want to welcome all of you today. Seems like this group may be a little bit smaller today because of the 11 o'clock opportunity. I went upstairs briefly because I figured I could maybe sneak away with a little bit of Starbucks, which I did. It's stronger.
Yeah.
We had some of this group at the 9:30 hour. I saw some others up there. The Starbucks is a lot stronger than what I'm used to drinking. But anyway, we have come this morning to the last lesson in this particular series. We've been looking at lists for some time, and the list that we're working on comes out of the book of John. I notice a couple of you who haven't been here every week, so let me make sure I remind you of this. In John chapter 20, the last two verses, it says, "There were many other signs," some translations say miracles, "that Jesus worked in the sight of the disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," that's the Greek word for Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing this you may have life through his name." And so what we've been doing is looking through the book of John and finding in the book of John the miracles or signs that the book records, with the thought that if we can find out what these are and look at them, then we are getting, according to John anyway, the necessary picture of what we need to know about Jesus. So we've looked at Jesus turning water into wine. We have the messianic titles that go with that: living water, cure of the royal official's son, the great physician, the cure of the man who was paralyzed for 38 years, the hope of the world, feeding of thousands, the bread of life, walking on water, the master of the sea, and then last week, giving sight to the blind man, the light of the world. We come this week to the last of these. All of these are in the first 12 chapters of the book of John. And so if you'll turn to John chapter 11, we come to the last of these. What I propose doing is having you read one verse and then go off and try to do a couple of things that may set a context for what we will read after that. So if you can find John chapter 11, verse 1. "There was a man named Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and he was ill." Let's go ahead and read just a little bit more. "It was the same Mary, the sister of the sick man Lazarus, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." Now, there's a couple of different places in Scripture where that kind of thing was talked about, and Mary was then involved in one of those. Now, you'll notice that the two sisters are Mary and Martha. Have you heard their names before in Scripture? Are you aware of some other event that involved Mary and Martha?
Lazarus' two sisters.
Yeah. That's what we see here, was that Mary and Martha are Lazarus. It mentions, it's real funny, it mentions that one of those was Lazarus' sister, and then it says those two are sisters. So one presumes a familial relationship between the ones that aren't mentioned. But do you remember an account involving Mary and Martha at some other place? It was a meal, and at that meal, what happened? Yeah, one of them was working, and one of them wasn't. That's in Luke 10, and I think it's worth looking at. It may be only for the sake of trivia, and I freely admit that, but I do think it's sort of interesting to look at a couple of things here. Okay, so if you can find Luke chapter 10, starts in verse 38. "In the course of their journey," there is a pronoun that refers to Jesus and his disciples traveling. "In the case of their journey, he," that's Jesus, "came to a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat down at the Lord's feet and listened to him speaking. Martha, who was distracted with all the serving, came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister is leaving me to do all the serving by myself? Please tell her to come help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha,' he said, 'you worry and fret about so many things, and yet few are needed. Indeed, only one. It is Mary who has chosen the better part, and it is not to be taken from her.'" Okay? Now, I've got a question to ask you. Whose house was it? Martha's house. How do you know? Because it says so. Now, this is one of those places where you don't have to work too hard to get that, right? Did it say this was the house of Martha and Mary? No, it just says This is trivia. This isn't really important, but it's interesting nonetheless. This is Martha's house. So why is Mary there? She's either visiting, or maybe she's a younger sister and she needs a place to stay because the parents are gone. I mean, Scripture's silent on this. But for whatever reason, Mary's there. But Mary's not acting like she's somebody who lives there. Mary's acting like somebody who visits there. If you're a visitor, then you're waited on, at least for the first 2 days, I think, is Miss Manners' rules. After 3 days, you're part of the house, and that means you start helping with chores. But she's acting like a guest being served on it. Mary calls her on it. Martha calls her on it. And then Jesus calls Martha on that. Right? So, when you come to John, I want you to be watching. This is going to distract you from the really important things, but I want you to be watching and see if you can figure out whose house this is in John. Okay? So, let's stay with that for just a minute. I want to ask another question. Have you run into the name Lazarus anywhere before John 11? Well, let me help you a little with that. If you'll find, still Luke, if you'll find Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to have to be more careful with you than I was in the other hour. That sometimes happens. I find out in the other hour how careful I have to be with you. Chapter 16 of Luke, verse 19. Now, this is a section where Jesus is telling parables. And he tells a parable. What's a parable? Story with a point. Right? Hopefully they can identify with. There was a rich man who used to dress in purple and fine linen and feast magnificently every day. If they hadn't told you he was a rich man, would you have figured that out? Dressed in purple and linen and feasted magnificently, I think one translation says sumptuously. Right? Would you have figured out he was a rich man? I think so. But just to make sure you get the point, they tell you that. There was a rich man who used to dress in purple and fine linen and feast magnificently every day. And at his gate, there used to lie a poor man whose name was Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to fill himself with what fell from the rich man's table. He would have been happy with the crumbs. Even dogs came and licked his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's embrace. I like my translation at that point. This is where you hear the gospel spiritual rocking away in the bosom of Abraham. I like the picture of in Abraham's embrace. Now, listen to what it said about Lazarus, and now watch what it says about the rich man. The rich man also died and was buried. Slightly different picture, do you see it? Okay. In his torment in Hades, he, the rich man, looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus in his embrace. So he cried out, "Father Abraham, pity me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." Still ordering people around.
Fascinating. I think it was Lazarus.
There are all kinds of interesting things, and that's one of them. Okay? Abraham said, "My son," what does that tell you about the nationality of the rich man? Probably Jewish. Could be Arabic, I suppose, now that we know that Abraham is the father of all of them. "My son, remember that during your life you had your fill of good things, just as Lazarus had his fill of bad." I can almost imagine him saying, imagine how happy Lazarus would have been for a crumb off your table. Did you ever give him one? But he doesn't go that far. "Now he's being comforted here while you're in agony, but that's not all. Between us and you is a great gulf fixed to prevent those who want to cross from our side to yours or from your side to ours." So the rich man said, "Father, I beg you then to send Lazarus to my father's house, since I have five brothers, to give them warning so that they do not come to this place of torment also." Now he shows a little compassion. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." The rich man replied, "Ah, no, Father Abraham." That is, no, they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets. "But if someone comes to them from the dead, they'll repent." And Abraham said to them, "If they will not listen either to Moses or the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. Now, in the first hour, confusion reigned at this point for a moment. So, I don't want to suggest that the Lazarus we're about to read about in John is the same. I will say it could be. It could be. There are people in our Sunday school classes combined who have family members who disappeared for years at a time, and they don't know where they are, and they don't know what they're doing, and all kinds of things could be happening to them. But I don't think that's necessary. But I do think the name Jesus chose might be telling you, hey, later on, when something happens that involves somebody else named Lazarus, pay attention, because something that's been said in this parable applies there. So let me read it again.
Ah, no, Father Abraham. Moses and the prophets won't do, but if someone comes to them from the dead, they'll repent then. And Abraham said to him, if they will not listen either to Moses or the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. Now, I think that's enough of a background for our story. Are you intrigued so far? I know you've seen some of this before, but let's see what happens. The sisters sent this message to Jesus, Lord, the man you love is ill. On receiving the message, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for God's glory, so that through it the Son of God may be glorified. Now that's back in John 11, the first four verses.
Who did Jesus say that to? Who did he say that to? I don't think so. I don't think he said it to the sisters. Message came from the sisters. Sisters are over there. The message comes here. Who does he say this to? Probably to his disciples, and maybe in the presence of whoever the messenger was that came to him. But primarily, I would think he said this to the disciples. Is that so far?
Sure.
Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Who was that? Mary. And Lazarus. And yet, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for two more days. Before saying to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, once he says, let's go back to Judea, it's going to take another few days for him to get to where he needs to go. Right? That word yet is pretty powerful.
Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. And yet, he stayed where he was for two more days. Why?
Back up a verse. The sisters sent this message to Jesus, Lord, the man you love is ill. On receiving the message, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that through it the Son of Man may be glorified. Now, the disciples have an interesting response here. The disciples say, Rabbi, I'm going to vernacularize this just a little, if you'll permit me. Wasn't that long ago the Jewish leaders were trying to stone you? You still thinking about going back there again? What's the hidden, unspoken, colloquial phrase? You lost your mind? You crazy? Are you nuts? Now, I'm not even going to try to make sense out of Jesus' reply in verse 9 and 10. One day I may be able to make some sense out of that, but not today. Verse 11 says, he said that. And then he added, our friend Lazarus is at rest. I'm going to wake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, he's at rest, he'll be saved. Jesus was speaking of the death of Lazarus, but they thought that by rest he meant sleep. That is, a coma or something like that. So Jesus put it plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, because now you will believe. What does John 20, verse 30 and 31 say? There were many signs, miracles that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. They're not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Greek word for Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. He said, he's dead. Put out this mind thing about coma. He's dead. And he hadn't left to go to Judea yet.
right? The journey is still before him. He's dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you will believe. Now you're going to see the seventh of these seven signs. You will now have seen everything you did, and you'll believe. Thomas, known as the twin, said to the other disciples, "Let's just all go die with him." On arriving, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Mary remained sitting in the house. Pause for just a minute. We're back to trivia for just a second. Martha and Mary are in the house. Martha goes out to meet Jesus outside someplace. Jesus hasn't come to the house yet. She goes out someplace. Okay? And she goes alone. Watch that. Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha said, "Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will grant whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus replied, "I am the resurrection." There is a more full statement of this later. What does it say? "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the messianic title because of this one. I am the resurrection. Anyone who believes in me, even though that person dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What did John 20 say? There were many signs, many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. They're not recording this book. These are recorded so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. Martha, do you believe this? Listen to what she says. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, the one who is coming to the world."
I think Martha had a... I think those passages speak volumes.
While we're reading them,
figured it out, many of his disciples were wandering around in some doubt.
This may be the place of trivia, but if you want to know who the first believer was, I think a case can be made for Martha. Listen to the words. Look at John 20. Go back and forth. There are a lot of miracles that Jesus did. They're not recorded in this book. These are recorded. And she has spoken the belief before the seventh miracle takes place.
Right.
"So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through him." I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that you're the one who has come into the world.
That's past tense. I have believed. I think that she was basing it on
that
she stood on years before.
Yeah.
And that all everything else that's come along is just further than belief, but I have. Like we go back to that point in time and we say, "I believe in Christ and the Lord and Savior." I think that she would recognize that. I think it was several months, years, or whatever.
Yeah. And just to make sure I make the connection, the same Martha who got scolded a little bit on that other day is the one that's standing here now. Right? She may have been doing the sermon, but she wasn't blocking her ears to all the things that were being said that day. Okay? When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in a low voice, "The Master is here and wants to see you." Now, tell me what that looks like. You got a house. The house is filled with mourners. And here's Mary in the middle of all that crowd. What does Martha do? Walks over to her and just whispers in her ear, "The Lord is here. He wants to see you." What did Mary do? Gets up and goes. When Mary gets up and goes, what happens? Everybody in the house gets up and goes with her. Now pause a second. Martha gets up and goes. Who went with her? Nobody. Mary gets up and goes. Everybody goes with her. Whose house is this?
Jesus. Sounds like Mary's house. Whose house was the other house? Whose house is this house? I'm not sure. But I think that's what's happened. I don't know why Mary was visiting Martha's house that day, and I don't know why Martha was visiting Mary's house this day, but I think this is Mary's house, and now Martha's a visitor at Mary's house, so Martha could come and go without... The people have come to comfort them, but they primarily come to comfort the one whose house it is.
Well, they could just want to know what the secret was. Martha came and told the secret.
Maybe.
Which negates everything I said. Hearing this, Mary, it could be. Hearing this, Mary got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were in the house comforting Mary, it doesn't say when the Jews who were in the house comforting Mary and Martha, it just says the ones comforting Mary, saw her get up so quickly and go out, they followed her. It doesn't say when they saw her hear the whisper, so, you know, that sort of, maybe. They followed her thinking that she was going to go to the tomb and weep there, in which case they'd go to the tomb and weep with her. Mary went to Jesus, and as soon as she saw him, she threw herself at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you heard those words before? That's the same word Martha said about 10 verses back. At the sight of her tears and those of the Jews who had come with her, Jesus was greatly distressed. Some translations say angry. Some translations say filled with indignation. And with a profound sigh, he said, "Where have you put him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews, the ones who were there mourning along with Mary, said, "See how much he loved him." But there were some who remarked, "He opened the eyes of the blind man." That was miracle number 6. He opened the eyes of the blind man. Couldn't he have prevented this man's death? My translation says, Jesus was greatly distressed. But I know there's two more translations out there. And one of them says angry. That's the message. And another one, which I think is NIV, says deeply moved is NIV. And New Living Translation says filled with indignation. Indignation and anger. That's two of the translations that are out there. So what would Jesus have had to be angry about? Or what would he have had to be distressed about if you take the softer of those words?
They accused him of screwing up and not being there.
Father Abraham, I have 5 brothers. Send Lazarus to warn them so they don't end up in this place before me. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them read that. No, Father Abraham. Most of the prophets don't do it for these guys, but somebody came back from the dead, then they believe. They won't believe Moses and the prophets. Even if somebody came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Why is Jesus weeping? He knows what he has the power to do. Why is he weeping? Why is he upset? Why is he distressed?
Because of the lostness of man.
Because the nature of the human condition is such that even presented with all the evidence, there are still some who are not going to believe, and he knows it, and it's breaking his heart.
36% in the paper.
And that percentage is going to grow. Sorry, that's the smaller percentage. That's the percentage that's going to shrink.
That's
the one that's going to shrink. That's the one that's going to shrink.
So even with Jesus coming back, didn't impress a lot of people.
I'm glad somebody's beginning to put that together. This is Easter. This is Resurrection Day, and we're talking about two resurrections.
These two the same? Was Jesus' resurrection and Lazarus' resurrection the same? Is there a difference between the two?
Lazarus comes back to earth.
Right? Lazarus comes back to physical life. His physical life is restored. Jesus' resurrection is of a completely different kind and is not pre-visited by anything.
And Lazarus died again.
Lazarus died again. He came back for a while. He came back to physical death.
Right. Could that be why Jesus wept? Because he knew he had to bring Lazarus back from the
I think almost everything like that was probably part of what was, yeah, was all tied up in that.
He probably was touched by Martha and Mary being so distressed and upset too.
Even though Jesus knows he has the power he has over death, I think he still weeps with us when we weep and grieves with us when we grieve. Let's keep going. He opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not have prevented this man's death? Sighing again, Jesus reached the tomb. It was a cave with a stone to close the opening. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, Lord, don't do that. Why not? The odor of death. One translation uses the word stink. One translation uses the word smell. This is the fourth day since he died. He's going to smell. Jesus replied, have I not told you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? What if you don't believe? You won't see the glory of God. Father Abraham, I have five brothers. Send Lazarus back to warn them. I got Moses' prophets. Let them read that. No, that doesn't work. But if a man comes back to the dead, then they'll believe. Jesus says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. If you don't believe, what are you going to see? You're going to see something different. This is the act that polarizes things to the point of no return. And you're going to see that in just a minute. So they took the stone away. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. I myself knew that you could hear me always, but I speak for the sake of all those who are standing around me so that they may believe that you are the one who sent me. They may not, but they may. When he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Had somebody in the first hour come up to me afterwards and say something I thought was profound. He said, did you ever think about why he said, Lazarus, come out? What if he just said, come out? They all would have come out. I hadn't thought that thought before. Lazarus. Not you, Mildred. Not yet, William. A little later, George. But Lazarus, you come out. What did they do to a dead body? What did he look like coming
out? Spices.
The dead man came out, his feet and hands bound with strips of material. Did he come out like this?
So. Right?
She was hopping like a bunny. That's why we have these. No, that's
right. Hadn't thought about that either.
Jesus says the most simple, direct thing. Can you hear the eternal echoes? Unbinding, he says, setting free. Unbinding, setting free.
Here's the polarizing. Many of the Jewish people who had come to visit Mary and had seen what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting. Here's this man working all these signs, they said. And what action are we taking? What action should they have taken? So many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, they're not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. Here's this man working all these signs. What action are we taking? If we let him go on in this way, everybody will believe in him. Possibly true. and the Romans will come and suppress the holy place and our nation. Maybe not true. One of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said, "You do not seem to have grasped the situation at all. You fail to see that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than that the whole nation should perish." And now listen to John's comment on this. He did not speak in his own person. He spoke as high priest that year. He was prophesying that Jesus was to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the scattered children of God. From that day onward, they were determined to kill him. "Have I not told you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? What if you don't believe? You're going to see a reason to kill Jesus. Crucify him." Let me take you a couple of places, if you will. Let me take you, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. One of the big books in the old Bible. Flail around a little bit, you'll find it pretty soon. I want you to take a look for a moment at verse 21, chapter 40, verse 21. I'm not going to stay here very long. I just want you to see a structure in the language. What are the first two phrases you see? What does it say? "Don't you know this? Haven't you heard this?" Look at verse 28. What do you see? Same thing. The writer of the prophecy is saying, this is what God is trying to say to us. Did you not know? I'm now at verse 28. "Did you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He created the remotest parts of the earth. He does not grow tired. He does not grow weary. His understanding is beyond fathoming. He gives strength to the weary. He strengthens the powerless. Youths grow tired and weary. The young stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will regain their strength. They will sprout wings like eagles. Though they run, they will not tire, will not grow weary. Though they walk, they will never tire." Back up a moment to the book of Job. Get to the Psalms and go a book or two before that. I think it's one book before that. Find Job chapter 19. As you look at that, I'm going to tell you the same story I told people in the first hour. They're rebuilding the building that I work in on my campus. People who run the university, who have the power to make decisions, made the decision to lock all the doors in my building except the front doors. Come out there and look sometime. They spent about $5 million on the front doors of my building. They decided, having spent that much money, that they want people to go in and out the front doors of the building, so they locked all the other doors so you wouldn't have much choice. Protests from some people who didn't want to walk all the way around the front door every time because parking lots are on the side of the back prevailed upon them to the point where they put card readers on some of the side doors. So you come up with a bag on your shoulder, a bag in the hand, a coffee cup in this hand, and you forget to get the card out. So you set everything down, you get the card out, swipe it through, you hear the little click. You go and you pick up all the stuff, you walk up to the door, and by now it's relocked and shut. Okay? Over the front door of our building, they have put a whole bunch of stonework. That's part of why it costs so much. Glass and stone and towers and turrets and all this kind of stuff. And up there they have had someone inscribe the name of the building. The name of the building changed a little bit. Still has all the same words. Center is there, science is there, Gottwald is there. But they've rearranged and all that. And that's been chiseled in. Well, when I walked up to look at this the day after all this stuff was chiseled in, they had people up there with
powder running all over and the grinding of saws and stuff. And I looked and I said to one of the people in charge of that particular piece of work, I said, you know, I think you may have a small problem here, because this is supposed to be the Gottwald Center, named for the Gottwald family that runs Apple Corporation. And when I look at that, it looks like Gottwald. Because what happened was that when they carved these things in, they carved the vertical part of the L's beautifully, a little curlicue at top, a little curlicue at the bottom, a deep groove. And it was like they took a penknife and scraped a little bit of concrete this way. And you couldn't see the crossbars on the T's. And I said, you know, you really ought to fix that before Mr. Gottwald gets here the front of the 1st of May to lift this new building. And they decided that was a good idea. So a week or two later, here were all the people back out. The claws were back out. The grinding of the saws was back out. And now these things are there. Okay? Did you find Job 19? Did you find verse 23? Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with an iron chisel and an engraving tool, cut into the rock forever? Now, what are the words he wants inscribed? Here they are. I know that I have a living defender, redeemer, the good translations say. I know that my redeemer liveth, I think is the way King James records it. And that he will rise up at the last on the dust of the earth. After my awakening, he will set me close to him, and from my flesh I will look on God. He whom I see will take my part. My eyes will be gazing on no stranger. Martha, do you believe? Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God. And that belief gives life. Life that's everlasting. Let's go back to John. You still have John in front of you? Find John chapter 10. John chapter 10 takes a very different view on this. It's again a kind of a parable, but it's talking about exactly the same things. In all truth I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the flock. The gatekeeper lets him in. The sheep hear his voice. One by one he calls his own sheep and leads them out. When he has brought out all those that are his, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow, because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus told them this parable, but they failed to understand what he was speaking to them. So he spoke to them again. In all truth I tell you, I am the gate of the sheepfold. All who have come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep took no notice of them. I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me will be safe. Such a one will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full, have it in abundance, I think one translation says. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd, and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep as soon as he sees the wolf coming and runs away, and the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. He runs away because he's only a hired man. He has no concern for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. Verse 17. Listen carefully. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will, and just as I have the power to lay it down, so I have the power to take it up again. This is the command I've received from my Father. Do you notice the next words? These words call this a fresh division among the Jews. when Jesus spoke cleanly and clearly about who he was. Some believed, some didn't. Father Abraham, I've got five brothers. Send Lazarus back. Let him warn my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read that. Ah, no, Father Abraham. But if somebody comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, then even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't believe. Lazarus comes back from the dead, and that's the seventh sign. And some believe, and some refuse to believe. And thus it has been ever since. Why did Jesus weep? I think more than anything else, because he knew that was exactly what's going to happen. He cannot save them all. Not because he doesn't have the power, but because he's left that final decision in our hands. This is Easter. He is risen. He is risen. Let's have a word of prayer for God. Our Father, we thank you for this day, above all days. The day on which we remember in a special way the sacrifice that your Son made for us and the glory that you gave him for his obedience to you. Teach us as well to be obedient to you. Teach us to allow the Spirit of your Son to come alive in our hearts and to turn control over to you so that what we do, we may be doing your work through our lives. Show us the opportunities we have to be of service. And help us day by day to be channels through whom others can come to know. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that your Son lives today, reigns on high, and watches over us. All this we pray and thanks. In his name, amen.